Hello, and thank you for tuning in to the Eastside Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad that you have chosen to study God's Word with us. If you live in the Cairo, Georgia area, I would like to personally invite you to join us in one of our services. Sunday school begins at 9:45 a.m., followed by morning worship at 11. Live streaming is provided on our Facebook page at Eastside Baptist Church 1. That's Eastside Baptist Church with the number 1. Our evening services begin at 6 p.m. We also have Wednesday night services, which start at 6:45. We are located at 404 5th Street, Cairo, Georgia. If you would like to learn more about our church or have a prayer request, please contact our church office at 229-377-4154. You can also visit us on the web at ebccairoga.org. Once again, thank you for being here. Now let's tune in to the message.
Good to see all of you here today. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to a couple of different places today. We will first go to Matthew, Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. Oh, by the way, our kids rock, kids worship, third grade and down, exiting right here with Miss Charlotte, Miss Tammy. If that is you, you can head that way. If you would like a kids bulletin and you're staying here, they're up here on this front pew. You're not going to bother anybody. You can come get them. Okay, so back to what we're doing in here. Matthew chapter 13 and John chapter 1, okay? If you don't have a Bible with you, feel free to grab one of those blue Bibles in the pews. If you don't have a Bible at home, please take those Bibles with you. They are yours to keep. Matthew chapter 13, John chapter 1. If you've been with us the last few weeks, you know that we've been walking through a series called Who's Your One? I mentioned last week that we're not the only church that's walking through this set of passages over the course of this year. And so just want to tell you that. So you may find you may see another brother or sister out in the community that belongs to another church family, and you may find that they are walking through similar passages during this time, or they did last fall, or they're going to in the future. Just know there's a lot of other local congregations that are walking through these passages because of the same reason. We know that God's Word tells us the fields are white with harvest. There are many that don't know Jesus, many that haven't even understood who Jesus is, many that have heard the gospel but haven't understood it or just haven't believed. So the fields are white with harvest, and so we know that Jesus, 2 weeks ago we looked at Jesus' call to disciples, that he would make them fishers of men. We know that same call is on our lives today. And so last week we asked two questions. The first one we've been asking for a little while, and we've asked it in the last couple of years at different times. Who's your one? Who is in your life, if you're a Christian here today, who is in your life that you're praying for that's far from the Lord? You may or may not know if they have a relationship with Jesus or not. You can't tell. You can't read their heart. But you can see from their life that they are far from Jesus. And so we each want to have somebody that we're praying for, that we're reaching out to, that we're ministering to, that we are praying specifically that if they are lost, that they will repent, believe in Christ, find salvation in him. And if they're just a straying sheep that belongs to him, that they would turn and come running back to him. And so that's the first question. Who is your one? Who are you praying for? The other question I posed last week was, who's in your boat? We have this idea, especially when preachers get up and start talking about evangelism and asking questions like, who's your one, to get a little bit nervous. And I don't necessarily think that's a bad thing, because it is a serious thing. We're talking about people's souls and where they're going to spend eternity, and if they know their Lord or not, Jesus who died for them, rose from the dead for them. So it is serious. But we tend to clam up and assume or wish the responsibility to gather people to Jesus upon someone else. And one of those reasons is because we're so individualistic. And so one of the things that we saw last week, and we see in a bunch of different places, is that the majority of the time in the Bible, when we see individuals gathering people to Jesus or going to get someone, like last week we saw a group of friends go and get this paralyzed man, and together they bring this paralyzed man to Jesus. And so the idea is this. Sometimes we have this idea in church life that I'm just going to get in my boat and I'm going to go out. I'm supposed to go out into Cairo or Grady County to my family and to my work and to my school by myself. And I'm supposed to bring somebody to Jesus this week. I'm supposed to go fishing on my own. And so one of the things I said last week is that we saw in Scripture that those men did not get that paralyzed man to Jesus by themselves. They worked together. So the question of who's in your boat? Who are you fishing with? It may be your spouse. It may be your best friend. It may be a couple of different people from your Sunday school class that together y'all are praying for three or four different ones. And y'all together, y'all are gonna go and try to bring them to Jesus together. And y'all are praying for each other, okay? So there's two questions. Who's your one? Who's in your boat? So I want to continue to keep those in front of us and in front of my own heart, in front of your heart. Today we're going to kind of continue in that direction because, and I'm just going to be honest with you. I've shared with Dustin this week as I've gotten ready for this week. It's been convicting to me just as we've walked through this series. We're in our third week now. And I'm going at some point we've got to go and actually do this. At some point, we've got to say, okay, we know all we need to know, and we've got to lay down the excuses, and we've got to go. So I just want to tell you that at the front end of this sermon, for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus, there is going to be a call to pray and to repent of excuses for not bringing people to Jesus. And maybe that doesn't apply to you. Maybe you're out in your spiritual John boat every week, getting line wet and bringing people to Jesus. But I got a feeling, I know it applies to me. And I got a feeling it applies to more of us than not that belong to Jesus in this room. So I just want to tell you on the front end, like, as we look at the truths that we find in God's Word today, they have convicted me this week. My prayer is that for those of us in this room that are like me, my prayer is that they would convict you too, and the Lord would use these scriptures this morning to lead us to repentance. As people that belong to Him, that He would lead us to say, Lord, I'm sorry for all the excuses that I keep throwing your way for not obeying you. And then obey Him. So that's on the front end. So are you still with me? Okay. Let's pray. And then we are just going to dive straight in, okay? Father, we love you. God, you are so good. You are the Lord of our salvation. Because of you, in the midst of turmoil and chaotic seasons of life, we can say that it is well with our soul because of you, not because of anything we've done, but because of all that you've done for us in Jesus through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And God, we praise you for that. God, we pray that you would use us this morning to not just teach us what fishers of men look like, what followers of you look like, and what they are supposed to do, but Lord, I pray that you would truly lead us to a point to where we are. Lord, lead us to repentance for where we haven't, for where we've placed other things above the priority of leading people to you. God, we ask for that this morning. And Lord, for those that have yet to come to faith, that may be with us this morning, Lord, we just pray that you would show them who you are this morning, that you would lead them to repentance and faith in Jesus, to salvation this morning. Lord, we ask that you would be with those that can't be with us. We ask that you would comfort them, you would give them strength, that you would minister to them with your Holy Spirit, minister to those that are caring for them. And Lord, bless them and bless us as we dive into your word this morning. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Matthew 13, we're going to pull two pieces of truth out of the scriptures this morning, in Matthew 13 and John chapter 1, and then one other kind of piece of truth, kind of call that I've already told you about, to recognize our excuses and to repent of those excuses. So turn with me to Matthew 13. We have several short parables, but we're going to look at two, verses 44 through 46. Jesus is teaching on his kingdom. He calls it here the kingdom of heaven. And he says this in chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, Jesus tells a lot of parables like these, but the point's real clear here, that he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, his kingdom that belongs to him. And he's telling us that it is of great value. So our first piece of truth is this. We need to recognize the value of the treasure that Jesus is. We're going to kind of piece that together in a few moments. But we need to recognize the value of the treasure that Jesus is. So if you're a Christian here, I pray that as we look at these scriptures a little bit more in depth in a moment, that your heart would just swell with a longing for Jesus. And joy that you know him, and you have him, and he has you. My prayer for you is, if you don't know Jesus, or if you're unsure, is that, like, as we look at who Jesus is, like, everything else would just fade. It would just fade away to you, and you would just see the treasure that he is. So look at what Jesus says about the kingdom of heaven. First parable, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So, Israel, the nation, the land, there were many battles fought in that area of the world prior to this point when Jesus was talking. And often practice was in a digital age where you could just keep your money and digitally check your phone and make sure it was still there. Like, you had things that were of value. And so if war was coming, you would hide it. And so, like, this isn't some fairy tale about hidden treasure. Like, this is something that could have really happened. Like, somebody could have really found hidden treasure in a field, because sometimes when people hid their treasure, their valuables, they didn't necessarily make it back to them. So Jesus tells us of this man that's found this treasure in a field. Then, verse 44, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In the second parable, he talks about one pearl of great price. So like the treasure here in the field that is apparently very, very, very valuable for this man to sell all he has so he can possess this field, therefore possessing the treasure in the field. This pearl of great price is also very valuable. At this time in history, pearls were more valuable than diamonds. Probably one of the single most valuable small objects at that time. For several reasons, they were just precious in the fact that they were rare, but people retrieved them at great risk of their lives. No scuba gear, right? So if someone had a pearl, it meant someone else had risked their lives for it. And many had lost their lives trying to obtain this particular treasure of a pearl. So this man is a merchant. He buys pearls, but he comes across a pearl of great price, a particularly precious pearl. And what does he do? Verse 46, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Treasure hidden in the field, and pearl of great price, of great value, both unique, valuable, and priceless. Jesus says kingdom of heaven is like these things. They are priceless in the sense that, like, if we truly realize the value of the kingdom of heaven, we would gladly, in our joy, these verses say, give everything else to possess the kingdom of heaven. We would joyfully do that. Can you imagine? Going home right now and just putting all your things in order, just getting rid of everything so that you could joyfully possess just one thing. Now, the purpose of these parables isn't to teach us that we must sell everything to possess heaven. The purpose of these parables is to teach us the infinite value of the kingdom of heaven. These men saw the treasure. So in his joy, he sold everything he had so he could possess the treasure. The man came across the pearl of great price. So he goes and sells all that he possesses so that he could possess the pearl of great price. Infinite value. The kingdom of heaven is infinitely valuable. Priceless. And more valuable than anything we could own or possess. Now let's do some zooming out. And by that I mean I just want to kind of zoom out a little bit and see some scripture that kind of contributes to our understanding of these two parables. I'm going to zoom out just a little bit. I want to see the next few verses, 47 through 50. Jesus continues his teaching and he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind, and it was full. Men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. So Jesus is talking about the end of the age when he returns and there's judgment. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous, just as they separated the good fish from the bad fish, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we know from the context of the Gospels, Jesus is talking about, and the context of the Bible, Jesus is talking about hell. So the evil will be cast into hell at the judgment when Jesus returns. And the good, he doesn't tell us where the good will be, but he's telling us the kingdom of heaven is like this. So where will the good be? Heaven, right? So just in these immediate verses, we see a glimpse of the value of heaven. The value of heaven is this, like the kingdom of heaven. If we get to belong to it, if we get to possess it, then we won't spend eternity in a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Just take it in for a moment, like an eternity where there's fire and weeping and gnashing of teeth for all of eternity. It never stops. Or the kingdom of heaven. Eternal torment or eternal joy. Infinitely valuable, right? Is the kingdom of heaven. Now, let's zoom out a little bit more. I'm going to read some scriptures to you. I just want you to listen. I'm going to tell you where they are. If you're a note taker, you can write them down. Psalm 16:11, the psalmist is speaking about the Lord, and he says, and he's speaking to the Lord. He says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And you may say, well, that's not directly speaking about heaven, but when we look at heaven, we are looking at a place where where we will get to experience the fullness of God's presence. And that's what the psalmist in Psalm 16 is proclaiming. In your presence, Lord, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore, for eternity. There are pleasures at the Lord's right hand. Psalm 84, again, speaking or singing to the Lord, the psalmist says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Zephaniah, the prophet, chapter 3, verse 17. "The Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He, that is the Lord, will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." So we think of heaven, we think of being in the fullness of the presence of God. And the psalmist proclaims that there will be eternal pleasures at the right hand of God. There will be fullness of joy in the presence of our Lord. So we can apply directly to the kingdom of heaven those things. Zephaniah says that the Lord will rejoice over us. He will quiet our souls with his love. He will exult over us with loud singing. So let me just ask again, do you see the eternal joy and the infinite value of the kingdom of heaven? Because of how we will have the pleasure of fully delighting in God. But not only that, he will delight in us. How wonderful is that? Psalm 126 says this, "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him." There's a day coming, this psalmist is speaking of, when the Lord is going to restore his people back to their homeland. But it's also looking forward to when the Lord's going to bring us into his kingdom fully. And we will get to reflect, not just on his presence and the joy that we'll have in his presence, but we'll get to reflect on all the things that he's done on our behalf. Can you count them, Christian? All the things that the Lord has done for you and for me. The psalmist just reflects on the things that the Lord has done. And he says, our tongue will be filled with shouts of joy. We will see the things that he's done for us, and we will be glad. He even says, though we reap now in tears, then we will reap with shouts of joy. We can say it as well with our soul now, because then we will reap with shouts of joy. Do you see the infinite value of the kingdom of heaven? Because of what the Lord has done for us. Any number of reasons, but like this is just one of few, just simply because we will get to be in the presence of the one who has done so much for us. Joy on top of joy on top of joy. Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." Isaiah reflecting on the fact that God, though Isaiah is unrighteous, God gives him his righteousness. So in heaven, in the kingdom of heaven, there will be joy there. And listen, there will be joy in the kingdom of heaven because of this. Because we will stand there in heaven and we will, in that moment, in moments of eternity, we will stand in heaven and we will say, I'm not here because of my own righteousness, but because of His that He gave to me. Do you see the infinite value of the kingdom of heaven? Like a pearl of great price. Like a treasure hidden in the field. It is worth giving everything to have. Fullness in His presence. Fullness of joy in His presence. All that He's done for us will be realized. We will have His tender, loving care. He will be rejoicing over us as we rejoice in Him. And we will know that the reason we are there is because of His righteousness, not ours. So this begs a question. You may not be a Christian and you may be going, okay, so like you're talking as if we will have this in the future. Like there's this treasure and it is the kingdom of heaven. But how do we have it? In the parable, the man went and sold all he had so he could buy the field. The other man went and sold all he had so he could buy the pearl. But the kingdom of heaven is like these things, so how do I possess the kingdom of heaven? You go to a host of different scriptures to see this. Isaiah 61, the one I read a moment ago, is one of those. Is our problem is that we're not righteous. Like we can't possess the kingdom of heaven because of our unrighteousness, our sin. I can't because of my sin. You cannot possess the kingdom of heaven because of your sin. Even if you and I went and sold all we had and put it all together, and then one of us took all of it together and said, can I get in? We still wouldn't be able to get in. Because we're sinners. This enters in the gospel into this conversation. So if you're here and you're going, how do I possess the kingdom of heaven? This is how. Like, you can't. Because of your sin. And you probably heard this before, but God sent His Son to live a perfect life without sin. Hebrews 4:15 says He was tempted in every way that we are, yet He was without sin. So He lived a perfect life, the life that we were supposed to live. He did that for us. The Bible tells us that because of our sin, we don't deserve heaven, but we deserve death. And so Jesus died on the cross in our place. So I owe death. It was the payment I needed to pay for my sin. Jesus paid that payment for me. He paid it for all those who would place faith in Him. You say, well, how do we know all that is true? We know all that is true because 3 days later, after He died, after He was buried, He walked out of the tomb. And we can trust Him today because He's alive. He's living. And He's coming back again. The Bible tells us all those who place faith in Jesus and repent of their sins, He will give them His righteousness and He will take from them their sin. So my problem with being able to possess the kingdom of heaven is no more, because my problem was I was unrighteous, I was sinful. And in Jesus, He's given me His righteousness and He's taken away my sin. So if you're going, I'm here and it sounds really good. Heaven sounds great. I want that kind of joy for all of eternity, here and now and for all of eternity. That is how you give your life to Jesus. And you can do that today. And by the way, church, like for those of us who go, yeah, like that's me. I've done that. Like, this brings us to our point. We see the infinite value of the kingdom of heaven. When we look at God's word, we find that the value of the kingdom of heaven is based on the value of who's there. That is God. The joy we will have in Him. And we say, how can we possess the kingdom of heaven? And the answer is Jesus. And so today, this brings us to our first point. Back to it. Recognize the infinite value of the treasure that Jesus is to us. He paid the price that we might possess the kingdom of heaven. Do you see it? Our second point is this. Recognize the value of just one individual to Jesus. The Gospels are amazing to read because we see God in the flesh, that is Jesus, walking and talking with human beings. We see his decision making, we see his emotions, we see what he did for us. And one of the things that we see over and over again in the Gospels is the value he places on the individual. I'm just going to mention a few of them, but John chapter 4, Jesus is traveling from one city to another, and he goes through a place that Jews normally didn't go, Samaria. And we find that at this place, Jesus encounters this woman that he meant to encounter. And that woman realizes who he is because Jesus went out of his way to show her who he was. We call her the woman at the well, John chapter 4. John chapter 8, there's another woman. She's caught in the act of adultery. Some men, high religious leaders, grab her, bring her out to the street, throw her down in the dirt in front of Jesus. And they're doing it. They're using this woman to trap Jesus. Jesus could have gotten out of this in so many different ways. But in the midst of getting out of this trap and shutting those religious men up, he shows this woman, he takes time, and he is sure to show this woman great mercy and reveal to her who he is. You fast forward to John chapter 11, and there's reported that one of Jesus' best friends, Lazarus, is sick and is dying. Jesus shows up a few days later, and Lazarus is dead. In fact, he's been dead for 4 days. His sisters are heartbroken, and they don't understand why Jesus didn't come sooner. In the midst of all of this, what we see is a remarkable thing. Jesus weeps over the death of Lazarus, even though he knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. Because Jesus cared for the individual. There's a few people in the Bible that understand this. We get to see them interact with other individuals and with Jesus. Usually we see them bringing individuals to Jesus. John chapter 1 is one of those places. John chapter 1, verses 45 through 49. We meet a man who is named Philip, who Jesus has called, just like he called Peter and James and John and Andrew. He's called Philip to follow him. I'm going to start in chapter 1, verse 43. It says, "The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.'" So let's just pause. Like, Philip recognizes Jesus as the one who would save God's people from their sins that the Old Testament spoke of, that Moses and all the prophets said, "There is one coming." Philip sees Jesus and he's like, "He's the one. He's here. He has come." So he goes and he gets Philip. And he says, "Philip, I found him. I found the one that Moses was talking about, that all the prophets were talking about. It's Jesus of Nazareth. Come and see him." Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to Jesus, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." So Jesus is revealing to Nathanael that he knows some things about Nathanael that no one else knows. No digital age, right? There's no way that Jesus could have known that earlier in the day Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree. So verse 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." It's as if Nathanael was standing at the edge of the field, and Philip was saying, Nathanael, look, in this field there is a great treasure. That if you realized how valuable it was, you would run and go get, you would sell everything so you could buy this field. And Nathanael's standing there going like, I don't see it, man. Is there really anything good that's going to come out of this field? And Philip is just like, come and see. Come and see the treasure I found. Nathanael goes and he stands at the edge of the field and he sees it. He sees Jesus. And he says, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Philip got it. And here's what he got. He understood the value of Jesus. The infinite, glorious value of Jesus, who has bought our way, sinner's way, into the kingdom of heaven. Philip understood it, but he also understood the infinite value of Nathanael. The value of an individual. So Philip goes out of his way and he goes to Nathanael and he says, Nathanael, I found him. Nathanael's like, nah. He balks, right? He's like, nah. And Philip's just like, come and see. And so Philip has this privilege of knowing the infinite value of heaven and Jesus and the privilege of knowing this individual who's also valuable but is lost. He doesn't know Jesus. He's yet to realize that the King is here. And Philip has the privilege of bringing the two together. In church, you and I have that privilege too. Jesus values the people in our lives. He values us as individuals, but he values the people in our lives so much that he died for them. And these people, they're wandering around and they just need us to say, come and see. And they will balk. They will be like, what? And we can just say, come and see. And Jesus will do the work. But understand, we have the privilege of introducing people that are infinitely valuable to our God to the kingdom of heaven and the one who has bought their admission to it. And we are called to do so. Does anybody struggle with this? The calling to do that? I do. I struggle with it. So much easier to live within my bubble where I know the people in my bubble believe what I believe and like to do what I do. I struggle with excuses for trying to say like, well, I just didn't have time or didn't do this or didn't do that and I needed to do this and needed to do that. So I didn't go get anybody. I'm going to list some excuses, some reasons that we may not bring people to Jesus. And if you're here and you're not a believer, you can tune this out. And I just want to encourage you to think on the value of Jesus because he's available to you. And he's so good. But if you're here and you're a believer today, I want you to listen to these excuses. And if the Lord strikes you in your heart with one of these or something else that you've continued to say, I'm going to do this instead of that for this reason. This is where we've been going the whole time. This is a call to repent. To say, Lord, I'm done with these excuses. I know I need to do this. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And help me walk out this repentance. Help me to go get people and bring them to you. So here they are. spiritual tiredness. Like for whatever reason, you've just become tired in your walk with Jesus. You've not been seeking Him. You've not been praying regularly. You don't open His Word regularly. And day by day, you're forgetting just how valuable He is. So, of course, you haven't been sharing His value with anyone else. If you're spiritually tired, I'm just going to go ahead and say this too. There's probably sin in your life that's keeping you from turning back to the Lord. Is that you? Number two, busyness. Every week, week after week, you pack 10 or 11 days of work and recreation into a 7-day week. Your time is gone. It's overflowing with other things that you have to do, that you've committed to do. And so there's just simply no time to get people to Jesus. Number three, watered down theology. You just stop believing the Bible. Like you're unsure if hell is real, so you're unsure if it's really worth trying to go get people to Jesus. You're unsure if Jesus is the only way, so if they're pursuing heaven in a different way, you're like, eh. I just want to say very clearly, you're wrong. Jesus is right. There's a need for repentance. His mercy is great. Number four, a desire to be nice or tolerant. In other words, you've bought into the belief that to disagree is to be unkind. And this false kindness has led you to be silent about Jesus. Is that you? Number five, a disorganized or unintentional life. You're living day to day, surviving day to day. You plan nothing. You just take life as it comes and handle life the best you can as it comes, and you never get people to Jesus because you never plan to do it. Number six, just simply a failure to act. You may have everything in order, devotional life, your family life, no significant ongoing sin in your life. But when it comes down to getting to people to Jesus, you just don't. And I'm sure there's a host of other excuses and reasons that we give to the Lord. But here's the deal, church. If we're going to get serious about this, then we need to repent of the things that we're giving to Jesus instead of obedience to Him. And so I don't do this often, but the altar's open today. Perhaps your action of coming to the altar will signify the act of saying, Jesus, I'm sorry, help me to walk out repentance and bring people to You. So as we pray and sing at the close of our service today, come, pray, lay down the excuses. 80% of the people in Grady County don't go to church. The fields are white with harvest. If you're here today and you're not sure if you know Jesus or you know you haven't given your life to Him, like today can be the day of salvation. Like Jesus gave everything so that you might possess the kingdom of heaven. So we're here for you. I'll be up front. Pastor Albe will be up here. We'll gladly, joyfully sit down with you and walk you through the Word to show you what it means to repent and believe in Jesus today. I'm going to pray. Dustin and Miss Karen are going to come. If you have some repentance to take care of, other things to take care of with the Lord, I want to invite you to come and pray this morning. Father, we love You. God, we adore You. Lord, we are so thankful for what we have in You, the salvation we have in You, the life and joy that we have in You, the relationship that we have with the Father and the Spirit through you, Jesus. God, we're so thankful. We're thankful that we can say and proclaim that it is well with our soul, because one day we will, though we sow in tears now, we will reap in joy in eternity in the kingdom of heaven. God, thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, remind us of the joy that we have in you, Jesus. And help us to repent of the numerous excuses we give for not bringing others into that joy. Lord, we know and we recognize that you have to do the work in their hearts and minds. But Lord, you have given us the great privilege of introducing them to you. So Lord, help us to repent today of not doing that. We ask these things in your holy name, Jesus.